Very good. Love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24. And also, keep your finger in there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Matthew 24, we'll read just a couple of verses. In Matthew 24, we'll be reading 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, or pardon me, 16 and 17. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 and 18. All right. If you will, if you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's word. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then over to 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that thou direct my thoughts and speech, that it would be pleasing to thee, that we can learn something from thy word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so today it's kind of awkward, the text there. I don't know how, I didn't read it in the bulletin, but Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14, it looks like we're going to cover a lot of territory today. But what I was pointing out is chapter 2 and 3, Revelation 2 and 3, who is that written to? What was chapter 2 and chapter 3 about? Kind of in one word. Two or three words? Starts with letter C, H?
Churches.
Churches, yes. So, seven churches. All right. And then chapter 7, it was an interlude between the six seals that were opened in chapter 6, and then the seventh seal opened in chapter 8. There was an interlude, chapter 7, and that was, do you remember what the first few verses of chapter 7 were all about? Chapter 7 and chapter 14, they have something in common. And we didn't cover chapter 14, but I did make reference before. So chapter 7, chapter 14, who were sealed? 144,000 Jewish virgins. We learned that they're virgins in chapter 14. And so 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. So we see churches, right? We see churches in chapter 2 and 3. We see every tribe of Israel in chapter 7, chapter 14. And then in and then in chapter 11, we see Gentiles. And I didn't write the verse down, but yes. So chapter 11, verse 2, talking about the temple and the court that's without the temple. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. And so in Revelation, we see what is in our verse for the week. Our verse for the week says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So we see all three of them in Revelation and the roles that they have to play. And those are just samples. I'm just giving you samples in Revelation. But today, let's go back where we were before to Matthew 24. We've covered some of this before, and I was using it as a preface to come into Revelation. And it's vitally important to recognize it's a big difference on how people view Revelation on how they view Israel as a nation. So remember we talked about supersessionism. That's a term they prefer to use, supersessionists. But an easy one to remember is replacement theology. What it really means is they're saying that now the church has replaced Israel forever. There is no more, they claim there is no more role for the nation of Israel. And yet, so that's very important when you're studying scripture. So, the scripture tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. If a person says, God showed me something, and it's kind of like different than what pretty much a lot of Bible-believing Christians believe, beware, because no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Holy Spirit working in the lives of Bible-believing Christians, there will be some unity happening. And so... We're challenged by the scriptures to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Well, wouldn't God make it easy for us to understand? No. There's a verse that says where Peter is saying that the Apostle Paul, some of the writings of Apostle Paul, are things hard to be understood. And so it requires a lot of hard work in some cases. And study to show thyself approved unto God, workman need not to be ashamed. Take some hard work. Because when you're young or young in the faith, Bible stories are quite easy to relate to in a lot of ways and teach really good principles. And that's why even as a young person, it's so good to have these Bible stories memorized because they teach us some valuable lessons. There are other things that are very easy to understand. We have underlined verses in the John and Romans copy. Those are easy verses to understand. I'm a sinner. God is my creator. Of course, that's not underlined there, but it's in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Jesus Christ created all things. And we're beholden to God. And the plan of salvation is laid out there in those underlined verses. And then you can get into the meatier things of the word. So the Bible talks about young believers as getting right into the word of God and enjoying the milk of the word. But then the challenge comes to be mature so that you can get into the meatier things of the word. So that not only do you understand it more fully, but that you can share it with others. One thing that's really, a lot of folk that get off into false doctrine, they fail to understand that the Bible talks about patterns, figures, shadows, examples, and samples. In terms of patterns, 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So that's individuals showing a pattern. But then in Hebrews, because it's Hebrews is really written to explain all the Levitical patterns, the Levitical priesthood and the law, the Jewish law given to Israel by God. And so in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 and 9, 22 and 9, 23 and 9, 24, talks about 8:5, Hebrews 8, 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Hebrews 9, 22, 23, and 24. For almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Those holy places made with hands are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's patterns. The Bible's talking about patterns. And talks about figures. And that verse I just read is about figures. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned according to the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a figure of him that was to come. Meaning that by one man, death entered into the world, and we all are imputed with that sin and death. So by one man came life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure for the past time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice, that he might make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So that's patterns and figures. There's verses on examples. There's verses on in samples. Remember, we've talked about that before. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them, happened unto Israel. All those things happen unto Israel for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Shadows. The Bible talks Colossians 2:17, things which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the real is Christ, but there was a message in the shadows of things to come. So, and we've discussed, so this is talking about patterns, figures, examples, and samples, shadows, many, many verses talking about that. So that if you're not aware of that, then you're just picking out verses here and there and go to your concordance and pick verses out that, something you're interested in. Let's say you're interested in something in particular and you just go to your concordance and you pick out all the verses with those words, then you're not studying. You're just picking out pretext verses for your own imagination. Not that the Holy Spirit couldn't work through any of those verses, that's for sure. He can. But that's not Bible study. It's not understanding how God has laid out the Scripture. And it's really wonderful. The Old Testament is what? The New Testament concealed? And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So it was a mystery. The church was a mystery. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, for there must be also heresies among you. That's a warning that heresies would come among you. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And so that's saying that people should be approved, people should be capable to be able to make manifest among us these heresies that will come. And how are we approved? By study. And how do we study? By rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What I'd like to get into is showing the differences between Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, showing the difference in the audience that in the case of Matthew 24, who Jesus is talking to, and then in 1 Thessalonians, who the Apostle Paul is talking with. So the differences in the audience. So the first point, differences in the audience. Second point, the differences in the subject matter between those two passages. The third point, where are these individuals going in each of these passages? And the fourth point, when does the tribulation occur in relation to the rapture of the church in terms of these two passages? So critics would falsely say a number of things. Critics falsely say that Bible believers believe that the church will avoid difficult times by escaping by way of the rapture. So have you heard that before? Well, people say, oh, well, you believe that God is going to, Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take you up away from all your, so that you'll have no problems in your life. Well, that is, Brother Arlen has pointed this out several times, and it's so true, and it's hard to understand how people can't see this. And that's why we view Revelation 2 and 3 talking about the churches as being now, things that are now. Now when John was writing, but also the things that are now in the church, this church age. Each of those churches in chapter 2 and 3, there are evidences of that any place in the world today. And so there are many people around the world that suffer terrible things. And so we're not ignorant of the fact that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And there's that whole list of perilous times that we're seeing increasing as time goes on. Secondly, and just talking about some of the things that critics will say, three things. So the first thing, they say that churches that believe that Jesus Christ will come and rapture us before the tribulation are looking for an easy way out. Oh my. Many Christians being beheaded right now, but not just beheaded, but tortured and in very difficult times. We need to pray for our brothers around the world that Amen. Are in difficult times. Secondly, critics say Bible believers believe that the rapture will happen without any warning at all, at any time. Well, somewhat, but for sure, the Bible is really clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail with a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now that's talking to believers in Christ. But Israel right now as a nation is in darkness. So of course it's going to come unexpectedly. But there are some things that will happen that will awaken them, that will alert them. But for now, they are in darkness of their own making. Many Jews are coming to know Christ as Savior, that's true. But certainly not as a nation. The nation itself is very far from God. very far. Third thing critics falsely say about Bible believers, they often say, is that Bible believers believe that the church does not go through the tribulation. Well, we know that the critics mistakenly equate this, the great tribulation that in Matthew 24:21 says that for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And that was foretold there in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that we've discussed in the past, and also Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So critics mistakenly equate the great tribulation, that seven-year period, that is meant for the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations that will be persecuting Israel at a specific time in the future. They equate this great tribulation with the tribulation that all believers are going through since the church began until now. And not just the church, but even Israel itself in the Old Testament. People that were proselytes of Israel. The Jewish people persecuted before Christ came. And when Christ came and the church, the mystery of the church was revealed, and believers were persecuted severely all through church history. But the Great Tribulation will be far more severe than that, something that the world has never seen before. This world is not our home, Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you know, a lot of the persecution that comes to the church comes from within. Look at Judas himself, from within the group. And so we're not to try to weed out the tares, but we are aware that there are people who are in the church who are not of the church. They were never of us, but for whatever reason they have. And often that leads to some of the worst persecution the church has ever seen, is by those that were in the church. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall work worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So, just looking at the difference between Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4, so I mentioned that we'll look at the differences between the audiences, difference between the subject matter, difference between where each group is going, and the difference between when does the tribulation occur in relation to the rapture of the church. Who is being spoken to in each passage? The audience of Matthew 24 are Jewish disciples. The audience in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the body of Christ, New Testament believers. So looking at Matthew 24 is, the context there is the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. It's called the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. There are parallel passages. Luke 21 and Mark 13 are parallel passages. to Matthew 24. And Mark 13, verse 3 and 4 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" Now, you need to understand that all the people in the audience were still in the Old Testament doctrine. Even though the Gospels are in the New Testament, it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again and was ascended that the mystery of the church became known. The audience here in Matthew 24 are law-observing, temple-worshipping, Sabbath-keeping disciples looking for a kingdom to be restored to Israel. This audience on the Mount of Olives happened before the finished atonement. Hebrews 9:16 says that, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." And who is the testator? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the testator, so he's the one that's talking to them. He's not dead. And at that time, Jesus is that testator. So this passage in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 is still doctrinally in the Old Testament, even though these books are in what we call the New Testament, because Christ hadn't died yet. Comes with the death of the testator. Old Testament saints did not understand fully the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, even though Jesus had, in this case, explicitly told these disciples what was to happen. And the prophets in the past told of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rod that would come out of the stem of Jesse through the line of David. These people, this audience, were looking for a physical, literal, national kingdom where Israel would once again be the head of the nations. Even after the resurrection, before Jesus ascended, they asked Jesus in Acts 1:6. Just before Jesus Christ ascended. In Acts 1:6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?' And he said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.'" They did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So, even though Jesus had told them explicitly in Matthew 16:21 and other passages, Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go in unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." John 29 talks about the disciples, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So they knew not the scripture. Getting back to the importance of studying the scripture and rightly dividing the scripture. It wasn't until Acts 15, when the disciples came together with Paul, that the New Testament doctrines of salvation by grace through faith was really made clear to the body of Christ. this mystery of the church. This audience in Matthew 24 did not understand these things. This audience in Matthew 24 is not the church. So how does this audience relate to the tribulation? Being of the tribes of Israel, this audience that was listening to Jesus, the relationship that they have to the tribulation are three things that I have here. The tribulation that is coming is called in the Old Testament prophecies the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation will begin with the rapture of the church, and Daniel's 70th week picks up where it left off and gets going again with God's dealing with Israel as if the church age pause had never taken place. Because that's what the Old Testament prophets could see, the peak of the suffering, Christ coming and suffering for us and dying, and then becoming the Lord of all. And the next peak, they could see the Israel being restored, and remember this, the bones coming together and the sinew and the flesh coming on the bones, and no breath in it yet. And then breath came in. And so they could see that peak, but they couldn't see the valley in between. The church age, this long 2,000 years, was unknown to the... It was a mystery. But now it was revealed in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So this audience in chapter 24, the tribulation to them means a time of Jacob's trouble, not a happy time. To them, it's the beginning, it's Daniel's 70th week. And thirdly, it's the birth pangs of a nation. Israel is several times compared with a woman in travail, laboring in travail, or travailing in tribulation. That nation will be born in a day when she receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah and looks upon him whom they have pierced. Isaiah 66:8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And that's a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. I have a number of scriptures here on this point. But in Peter, in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, Acts 3:18, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, so all those prophets that were looking forward, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, right? So Jesus Christ has already ascended. The heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so he's talking about how, because here Peter is preaching to the Jewish crowd, and they understood this. They're understanding this. Oh, wow. Christ who was here, died, he rose again, he's ascended, he went to heaven until the times of the restitution of all things, which the prophets were speaking of since the world began. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail has travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The church is not part of this future dealing of God with the nation of Israel, with his nation of Israel. And that's why we read Matthew 24. There's much to read here in Matthew 24, but we read verse 15 and 16. When ye therefore, and who is he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to the disciples. And he's saying to them, when ye therefore, and of course these folks have died already, but he's talking to the Jewish nation. What's going to happen to the Jewish nation? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And I'm thinking that even that phrase itself is making it clear. Okay, you fellows are here listening to me. There are going to be people reading this. They had no idea how many years later people would be reading this. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That's not a message to... Is that a message to us as believers? If we see something bad happening, are we going to be fleeing? If we see something where we expect, where we're thinking that, oh my, this is the Antichrist, this is the abomination of desolation, then what are we going to do? Get a plane ticket and go to Israel and flee into the mountains? Flee? So let them which be in Judea, okay, of course it's saying those that are in Judea, flee into the mountains. What's the instruction to us as believers in Christ? Certainly not the same kind of instructions that are being given to these here. So, 1 Thessalonians, and I can see we're not going to get finished, so we're just going to be talking about the audience, and we'll just carry on the next time. But let's talk about the audience so we can finish this first part, because remember we're talking about the audience in each passage, the subject matter in each passage, where they're going in each passage, and when does the tribulation occur in relation to the rapture of the church. The First Thessalonians audience is the church. It tells us right in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, the first verse of the book of Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God. So, what about the church? Several things. The church is not under the law. They're neither Jew nor Gentile. They're the body of Christ. Thirdly, they're not building a kingdom on earth. We're not building a kingdom on earth. Fourthly, they're trusting in the finished atonement of Christ. Fifthly, the church is the body of Christ. Sixthly, the body of Christ was a mystery before the cross. So just a few verses pertaining to these. The church is not under the law. Whereas in Matthew 24, the audience, they were under the law. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Brother Arlen had a good message on that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he nailed it to the cross.
Amen.
The judge himself took the penalty for our sin. Nailed it to those that handwriting of ordinances. So, we're not under the law. We're neither Jew nor Gentile, but the body of Christ. So, Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcision nor, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, and the critics will stop right there. They'll say there's neither Jew nor Greek, or there is neither bond nor free. They forget, they don't talk about that, because there is actually bond or free, actually. There is neither male nor female. We're not of this new movement saying that there's no male and female. We believe as a body of Christ that there's male and female right now, right? So we also believe that there's Jew and Gentile right now, Jew and Greek. But what it's saying is spiritually, we understand, we know what our role, we understand that we're an object lesson of God. That's what our role is, but spiritually we are the same. We are the same before God. And it's just such a blessing when people understand that. And so now we're not building a kingdom on earth. That's the third point. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So when you're in Christ, our kingdom is its heavenly places. Fourthly, we're trusting in the finished atonement of Christ. And I think we'll stop right there, because we'll continue on next time. But the thrust here is it's important to see things that are different are not the same. And the audience, the audience and the message and the destination and the relationship with each of these groups to the rapture of the church is different. They're not the same. So may God bless us as we ponder these things. And what can I leave for us as believers? For the lost, get saved. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin. The scriptures are there. These are easy things to read and understand, that I'm a lost sinner. And what am I going to do about it? I can't save myself. And that's hard. I mean, we've talked about this before. Pride is what keeps a person from trusting Christ for salvation. So weird. I mean, I was physically drowning. Now, don't get confused. Like, some people in the past have witnessing somebody using this illustration of drowning physically, and they're missing the point. We're not talking about salvation being just for your body. We're talking about your soul, your eternal destination. But just in that illustration, I mean, I can't believe how I just about drowned because I was too proud to call out for help when I was physically drowning. And it reminded me so much of when I was lost and trying to decide what to do, like, you know, to get saved. It was a big struggle, I'll tell you. It's just so weird how that happened. Same with my dad, his testimony. Things just were going wrong that day that he determined he was going to trust Christ for salvation. Everything was going wrong. Just a, well, same with me. It was very interesting how Satan does not want you to have eternal life. He wants you to be lost. All right, get saved. And for those of us that are saved, don't just be satisfied with the milk of the word. Just get excited, right? Get excited in the meat of the word so we can teach others also. Let's pray. Dear God, thank thee for thy word. Pray that thou would help us to rightly divide thy word, that we wouldn't have just private interpretation, but that we would recognize that your Holy Spirit is speaking to other believers, And we can collaborate, we can understand thy word as we grow in grace. We understand that we're all different shades of gray. Only thou, dear Lord, God, are black and white. Everything to you is black and white. There are no, you know, things that are difficult to understand. But for us, things are, because of our own sinful hearts. Even as believers, we are not perfect. And so we're just trusting that you would reveal things to us, help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen.